Okay, very good morning. It's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust that you all had a good rest last night, and you are ready again a new day to listen to God's Word. Now, yesterday, what we have seen is we have defined what holiness means. When we describe holiness, one core idea of holiness is the idea of separation. To be separated from sin and wickedness. And when we describe the holiness of God, we describe the transcendence of God, the greatness of God, how God stands above all of His creation and His creatures. That is the holiness of God. The idea of holiness is also that of purity. And we have explained how God sets the standard of what holiness is. It is not left to us to define it. It's not up to our culture. But holiness is the character of God, set by the person of who God is. If God is holy, how can we then stand before God? And that was the second question we asked and that we addressed in the evening message. Because if God is holy, we know that we stand wretched, frail, weak, as sinners before Him. And that is where the Bible then tells us that there is a way unto holiness. And the way unto holiness is only through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that is where we have seen in Titus how God's word appeals to us, that you must come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to be washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have explained that that means that we are positionally holy. When a person becomes a Christian, accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he is now justified. He is declared not guilty in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that positional holiness. Later on, this will be the discussion that you all have. So think about positional holiness as like your position, and the righteousness of Christ covers you. And because the righteousness of Christ covers you, God sees you as righteous in Christ. And because God sees you as righteous in Christ, you are now holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're already positionally holy. But then you may have a question. If we are already positionally holy, why do we still sin? Right? If we are already holy, why is it that Christians still fall into sin? Where sometimes we fall into temptations, all kinds of temptations. Sometimes we fail and we do things that are displeasing to God. So why is it that Christians still sin? And that is because the Bible tells us that we are still in this body of sin. We are still in this flesh. And there needs to be the constant mortifying of the old man. And that is now where we are going to look at the practical part, which is what we also call practical holiness. Now, there may be some who ask this question. If you already have positional holiness, why do you still need to care, right, about living practically? Like practically holy, right? You may say that if I'm already positionally holy, God already sees me as holy in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it doesn't matter what I do. I can now do anything I want. I can sin, I can lie, but I already have the holiness of Christ covering me. Is that how Christians would live and think? Now you realize that if you truly have the righteousness of Christ covering you, you are born again, you are regenerated, you have this new life, you would not want to go back to your old way of life anymore. You would not want to go back to sin. And that is where we sometimes use this illustration of the difference between the sheep and a swine or a pig. I am not sure whether in the animal realm this is the reality, because I do know, I have heard, you know, someone actually told me that there are some species of pigs that are apparently very clean. Okay, but just for illustration purposes, the nature of a swine and a pig, the sheep and a pig, the difference is that their nature is different. For a pig, if you clean the pig, you dress up the pig, if it enjoys the dirt and the filth, it will just return to the mud again. But for the sheep, the nature of the sheep is that if it enjoys cleanliness. Then when it gets dirty and you clean it, it will not return to the mud again. Now, I do not know whether in the animal kingdom this is a reality, whether this is factual. But the point is this: if you are now a Christian, you have a new nature. Your nature is no longer the same old nature where you do not want to run back to sin. And now with this new nature, you do not want to run back to sin. In the past, you were like that. When you sin, yes, you may feel miserable for a while, but remember, we describe sin as slavery. Right? It traps you, it binds you, you want to go back again, and you cannot help but go back to it again. Because your nature was still of a sinful nature. But now, as a Christian, the Bible tells us we are a new creature. We have a new nature. And because of this new nature, we do not like to sin. Yes, we may sometimes fall into the mud of sin. But through the renewing, the forgiveness, through repentance, through restoration, when we are cleansed again, we do not want to go back to the mud again. If we fall back again into it, then we thank the Lord. We still can receive the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a person will not say, if I'm already positionally holy with the righteousness of Christ covering me, then it doesn't matter what I do. Apostle Paul says that now, where grace did abound, where sin abound, grace did much more abound. But can a person say, if grace abounds, then let me sin as much as I can? Because Apostle Paul says, God forbid. How can those who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so what we need to consider this morning is how can we live in holiness practically? In fact, because we are positionally holy, we can now live out this holiness in our lives. We can shine forth this holiness. If you don't have the light in the first place, you cannot shine forth that light. So let this be very clear, because if you are not a Christian, if you are not born again, you cannot shine forth the light of holiness because you do not have the light. Right? You can only do so outwardly and externally, but it will be a pretense. It will be hypocrisy. But now if you are in the light, you must live out that light. You cannot hide that light. You cannot hide the light of Christ's holiness and Christ's righteousness. So what does it mean to live in holiness? And that is where we come now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Right, in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now in this portion that we are looking at, Apostle Peter appeals to the Christians to live holy, righteous life. Now if you want to know the background, the context here was that he was writing to Christians who have been scattered. Right, we know that because of verses 1 and 2. Where the Bible describes how these were strangers. So strangers means that they are Gentile Christians, right? Most likely Gentile Christians scattered throughout all these different cities. Now the thing about living in all these different cities, especially as Gentile Christians, the difficulty is that you had a past, right? Remember yesterday we have also seen, right, the past before we were born again. And in all these Gentile cities, there are many different Gentile cultures. Right, there are many different Gentile practices. There are many different Gentile idols that you will be exposed to in all this city. You know, is Singapore also a Gentile city? Yes, right? Singapore is also a Gentile city. In fact, all the cities in the world except Israel, they are all Gentile cities. But today, even Israel is a secular country already. Right? Today, Israel is no longer a religious or spiritual nation. In the Old Testament, Israel was a national witness of God, but today, Israel is a secular country, sadly. I mean, if you look at Israel, you can go and talk to the people there. How many of them worship Jehovah? How many of them believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah? You know that Tel Aviv is also regarded as the capital of homosexuality, right, where they would hold gay parades. In Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is the financial capital of Israel. And that is the condition and the state of Israel today. So the world that we are living in today is very idolatrous, very wicked, very wretched. So how then should we live? And that was what Apostle Peter was very burdened by. To appeal to the Christians to live in holiness in the midst of this very sinful and wicked world. Remember, he was addressing Christians. And now I'm also addressing you, Christians, right? If you are not yet born again, then be born again. But for those who are born again, I'm addressing Christians where the Bible now says, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? Now, the first thing that you can see about living in holiness is that you must live soberly. And that's what the Apostle Peter says. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you realize one thing about holiness is that it first involves the mind. It involves the alertness. It involves the soberness of the mind. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 also tells us about the importance of the renewing of the mind, where we now have a new mind, a new way of thinking, new thoughts. Holiness begins with the mind. It's a mind that is alert. It's a mind that is prepared. And you'll see it's a mind also that is hopeful, because the battle is lost or won in the mind. Now, if you just try to change yourself outwardly, right, to externally maybe present yourself as if you are one that is very holy, maybe the clothing that you wear, they are very modest. Maybe your speech, the words that you speak, they seem very clean and pure. But in your mind, if your mind, it is still filled with vulgar words and speeches, sinful, hateful thoughts, you realize that that is not holiness. And that is why the Bible tells us here, before you even think about guarding your conduct and your behavior externally, guard your mind first. Now, the expression that the Apostle Peter used here, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, is the picture of readiness and alertness and preparedness. Now, in those days, in the days of the apostles and the Bible, they used to wear long robes, even for men. And they used to wear robes that would reach like even to the ankle length, even for men. And so when they want to engage in any task, or if they want to run very quickly, what they would do is they would sometimes pull up the skirts of their robes, and they would tuck in these skirts into their belt. And this idea of girding up their loins has the idea of tightening their loins, like tightening their belts, or like our English expression today, roll up your sleeve. Right? It's a picture of that readiness to work, readiness to do. There's this picture of that preparedness and that alertness. You're ready to move at any time. And so that is the picture that the Apostle Peter wants us to have. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. Then Apostle Peter also says, you must be sober. Now, the word to be sober simply means to be awake. But it's not just awake in contrast with being asleep. Sometimes this word sober in the Bible is also used in contrast with drunkenness. Now, what is drunkenness? You see, drunkenness is where a person still appears awake. You know, in fact, if you do a study of the word sleep in the Bible, it's also interesting, because there are a few different words where the Bible uses to describe sleep. And there's one word which the Bible uses to describe sleep, to describe that state of a person who, when he's asleep, where he's not conscious, where he's not conscious to the things around him, he's not conscious to the world. And that is why it's not just where a person is asleep, like as if he's lying flat. There is a word in the Bible that the Bible uses to describe sleep, where it describes a person lying flat. Okay? The posture or the position of sleeping. But there are also words that describe the state of a person when he's asleep. No, when you're asleep, you are not conscious to the things that are around you. Just like a drunkard person, he seems awake, he's walking. He may even be talking to you, but he's not really fully conscious of everything that's going on around him, such that, you know, the next morning, if you talk to him, he may say, did I say this? I can't remember what happened. Have you ever met people like that before? Because I remember that in army, we actually did. Right, this is one of the very sad cultures in army. And so for the guys, and maybe some sisters also, you know, if you want to join the army, you have to know that this is one of the cultures of army, where they just like to drink. I remember when I was in OCS, and then they had one night where they had this happy hour. It was really so shameful, because these are all going to be officers. They, after this happy hour, when they were falling back, you know, in the company line, you know what is falling, right? To fall in order, okay? To foul up so that they can take count of the number of people. Like in teens camp, they don't do that. But it's a very, very efficient way of counting to make sure all the campers are here, right? Everyone fall in, then you count the campers. So that's what they would do. And I remember after the happy hour, you know, already there are people who are talking nonsense, right? And then they were falling in and they cannot even stand straight, okay? And then they were laughing in the midst of this whole end of the day parade. And then when they are in the going back to the dorms, also they cannot walk straight. It's very shameful. Remember another occasion was when we went to Thailand for training. And this time was even worse to me because, again, at the last night, they had happy hour. And all the officers, now these are the regular officers, and then the cadets, you know, they would drink. But the officers gave the cadets a limit, right? So they give them each like a coupon. You only limit to like 2 cups or something like that. But the officers, after the cadets were dismissed, went back to their dorms, the officers continued drinking. I remember the highest ranking officer drank until he was so drunk that people had to really carry him, like literally, not carry him, lift him up, but support him back to his officer bunk. And so shameful because we were in a foreign country. I mean, you know, I can imagine how these other soldiers, when they look at us and say, wow, Singapore Army is like that. And at that time, they were all just talking nonsense. They were just not conscious and not aware of things that are going on. And if you talk to them the next day, they'll say, what did I say? What did I do? Did I really say this? There's a state of drunkenness. Now, of course, if I were to ask you, are you drunk? All of you will say, no, I'm not drunk, right? I didn't sneak out last night to get a bottle of beer to drink. But that is not a frightening thing, because Apostle Peter is not talking about this kind of physical drunkenness. But are there Christians who are just going with the flow of the world? They are not conscious, they are not awake, they are not aware, alert to everything that they see in this world. You are not awake, aware, alert to the dangers that you are facing in this world, to the corruption, to the pollution, to the sinfulness. Are you awake, alert to all these things that is happening in the world? We are not talking about, you know, all this political thing or all this war, you know, in all these faraway places, but just even in your very home, in your very rooms, in your very classrooms, your school, the people that you mix around with. Are you alert, aware of the dangers that are lurking in your computer? And again, I'm not talking about like scams. Scam is very dangerous. And that's why, you know, the government keeps trying to warn us over and over again, don't fall prey to scams, right? All kinds of scams, love scams, get rich quick scams, right? Or gambling and things like that. You know, I have heard how youths even already have found ways to gamble online illegally. These are scams. They are dangerous, but the greater danger is not the loss of money, but the loss of your soul. I mean, of course, for believers, you can never lose your soul. But for believers, you can lose yourself, your testimony, your witness, your Christ-likeness. When through your computers or even through your handphones. Now, this is a very scary thing. You see, for me, you know, I only received my handphone like when I was sec 4. And even then, it was not a smartphone. And even then, the first time we received our handphone, we didn't have all these messaging services. So there's no like SMS and all these kind of things. So we were in that sense limited to the things that we can employ to sin. Not that we cannot still sin, but the tools that we have is more limited. But with handphones now, how to keep track of what you're watching? You know, the things that you watch on TikTok, the music that you listen to. Last time, you know, we want to listen to music, you have to buy the CD. Then you want to have a discman, you have to literally carry a discman. Then you want to change music, you have to change the CD. So if you want to listen to worldly songs, our parents will say, what CD do you buy? Then they can open up and see, right? Oh, this is the CD. Where do you get this CD? Why are you listening to this CD? Now, you just change, right? You listen. Then your parents come, you quickly just change. 1 second. This is the kind of world that we are living in. But do you know that these things are dangerous? Like, for example, you listen to all these love songs. Do you really think that these love songs are harmless? No, you watch, let's say, some of these drama shows. Do you really think that all these things will not affect your mind, the way you think? And the way you think about love, the way you think about relationships, the way you think about people. Like, actually, Korean drama is really very drama, you know, and their kind of love, right, is very, very distorted kind of love. So if you want to watch Korean drama, watch cooking shows, the cooking kind. But even then, sometimes they'll put in romance into it. I'm not saying that you cannot watch these things in and of themselves. But you need to be alert. You need to know what you are feeding and putting into your minds, what you are listening to, what you are exposing yourself. Do you know the dangers that it poses, these things that they pose to your soul, your spiritual walk? I mean, for Christians, yes, the devil cannot rob you of your eternal life and your soul. But your testimony for Christ, your joy, the devil can rob you of your joy. The devil can rob you of peace, because if you are in sin, you cannot have peace with God. The devil can rob you of your effectiveness in service. These are the battles that we are fighting today, the spiritual battles. Are you alert, awake, aware of what is going on around you? Aware of what the devil seeks to do to you? And that's why holiness begins first with the mind. Be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Christ. The mind must also be filled with hope. See, the mind is not to be filled with discouraging or fearful thoughts. One of the chief tools of the devil is doubt. Another tool of the devil is discouragement. No, the devil may try to hinder some of you or some of us through doubt and discouragement. No, do you not sometimes find doubt just creeping into your minds in just the most unexpected of ways and the most unexpected of times, where you say suddenly, as you are serving, you know, am I good enough? You know, am I doing this rightly? Am I good enough? Am I serving enough? Am I praying enough? And then some may feel very crippled and unworthy. They say that I'm so bad, so miserable. Maybe I should just give up or stop. That's how doubt can become a hindrance to you living in holiness. Now our answer must be, yes, I'm never good enough. But is Christ enough? And that is why the Bible says that our hope, right, is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You hope to the end. Your hope is always in Christ. You know, discouragement is also what the devil would use. Where sometimes when you serve, maybe because people do not show appreciation, or maybe because you made a mistake, you just feel very discouraged. You just feel very lousy. Or you just feel very discouraged in your Christian walk. Hope in Christ. See, for the Christian, the hope is a very sure hope, because our hope is not in a future that is unknown, right? Our hope is also not in probabilities. If, let's say, you know, you have a medical condition and then you go to the doctor And then the doctor says, don't worry, you know, this condition, there is like a 90% chance of success with this treatment. Your hope would be in the doctor, in the probability. You're hoping in 90% probability. But you know, for some, actually 90% is like, what if there's no still the 10%? It's not very hopeful. But that's the kind of hope in the world. Hope is in the world is more like a wishful thinking. You know, like you, maybe some of you, you say that, I hope I will get into this school, right? You're graduating soon. Some in P6 going to Sec 1. I hope I'll get into this school. Some graduating from secondary school, you say, I hope I get into this school. But that's more like wishful thinking. Now, the hope for Christians is not this kind of wishful thinking. But the hope is where we see Christ. We hope in His promises. We hope in His word. We hope in the person of who He is. We hope in His righteousness. Where we say, we know that even though I'm a sinner, even though I have failed, but I come to Him again, over and over again, and now in Him, I stand holy, righteous, and pure before my Almighty God. And I find grace that's sufficient for me to again fight on in these spiritual battles that have been entrusted to me. Now all this, do you realize, begins first with the mind? Forget things like positive thinking. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be alert. Know the dangers that surround you. Be awake. Don't be asleep anymore. And hope in Christ. Let your mind dwell upon hope. Don't let your mind dwell upon sin or temptation, but let your mind dwell upon the glories of this wonderful hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope to the very end. But we have to move on now. Live soberly. Holiness begins first in the mind. The battle is fought first in the mind. Because you must remember and realize that even in your own homes, in your own bedrooms, holiness begins there. Holiness is not an act. Holiness is not a show. It's not only when you come together in teens camp and then you open your Bibles and then you read and then you pray. Holiness is when you're alone. In your mind, what you think about. And you want to read the Word of God, you want to pray because you want the Word of God to fill your mind, to guard your mind, even when you're alone. Live soberly. But then the Bible now goes on to say, verse 14, live obediently. Now, if you are sober and you allow the Holy Spirit to renew your mind, it will then translate into your life. It will then transform your life. And now this is where we live obediently. We live out that holiness. A person cannot say, right, so please don't go to the other extreme. Say that holiness is in the mind. So I just am holy in the mind. But my life outside, my life in my behavior and my conduct may not seem very holy, but holiness is in the mind. Then again, that's not what the Word of God says, because the Word of God says that there is now a new fashion. Right? You live obediently. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. You cannot fashion yourself anymore according to your former lust. Now, the word fashion here means to pattern yourself. Okay? You cannot pattern your life, that is your lifestyle, you know, after your former lusts. Your former lusts means that these are the desires in the past. These are the things that you once gave yourself to. You were once ignorant. I mean, of course, this ignorance in the past still cannot be an excuse. You know, if when you were unbelievers, you were ignorant. But this ignorance cannot be used as an excuse. But now you are no longer a child. As a child of God, you are no longer ignorant. You cannot continue in the ignorance of your past. There may be times, even when Christians, right, when we fall into sin because of immaturity, because of the ignorance of God's word. But this is not an excuse. We must continue to grow in our knowledge of God, of His Word, of ourselves. Ignorance is not a good thing. We need to be children who are characterized by holiness, by obedience. And in the past, the Bible says that we used to conform or pattern our lives after the desires of our ignorance. We were ignorant. We didn't know what is good or right. It's not an excuse, but the truth is we didn't know. I remember someone once had a discussion, you know, during that time where, this was several years ago, I think now it's no longer that popular, during a time where this thing called Pokemon Go was very common and popular. I mean, there was a little bit of discussion because, if you recall, over the pulpit, twice Pastor warned against the danger of Pokemon Go. And then he made a statement, he says that Pokemon is of the devil. So I know after that, you know, there was not a few who asked this question, why is it of the devil? You know, is it really so bad? It's just cartoon, seem very cute, right? And seems so harmless. So why did Pastor say that it's of the devil? So I mean, of course, some nowadays with technology, we would go and do our research to find out. So you go and search and find out what is the background of this Pokemon? Right, what is the philosophy behind? Is it just really cute, innocent cartoons? So if you actually go and search it out, you would find that the creator of it wanted to introduce Shintoism, the Japanese religion, to the world. And all these pocket monsters are basically their forms or their expressions, or forms of expressions of their gods. And he wanted everyone to have like the gods of Shintoism with them. And so how do you do that? Through these very cute pocket monsters. You know, and so he would actually explain that these genes, right, are like their shrines, right? It's men, it's designed, the idea is to replicate like the shrines of some of these gods. And because one of the philosophies of Hinduism is that they believe that everything, right, even inanimate objects, they have a spirit in them. Okay, so even the trees have spirit, even the rocks have spirit, right? Anything, even the wood here, all these things have spirits in them. And there's the philosophy behind that. And so through this, he wanted to actually bring Shintoism to the world. That's his idea, philosophy. And now with this in mind, you realize why when Pastor said Pokemon is of the devil, it is really true because of the history, because of the philosophy, because of what the designer intended for Pokemon to be. In the past, if you as a Christian, you played it, you didn't know. You thought that these are just very cute creatures. But now, you know, can you still continue and fashion yourself after this pattern? And we cannot say, I then just don't want to know. Don't tell me the history of all these things. We cannot not know. And that goes back to gird up, right? Be alert, be sober. Gird up the loins of your minds. You must know. And so, you know, nowadays there are many more games because I think Pokemon Go is no longer a thing. At least I don't see people playing it anymore, right? Like last time they were like all everywhere. People say that they're like zombies. Okay, like just walking blindly everywhere. You don't see that anymore. But what is the new games now? What are the new trends now? You need to know what is behind all these things. Before you follow a trend, yesterday we were talking about trends, right? Before you follow a trend and go after these things, you need to know what is behind all these things. Don't just fashion yourself. Don't just pattern yourself after the former lust in your ignorance. In the past, you were ignorant. But now you cannot be ignorant anymore. Instead, as obedient children, you would live in holiness. Now, obedience is where he would not conform or pattern himself after the former lust. But obedience is where you hate sin. You would hate sin as God hates sin. Because you have a new nature. Obedience is where you would conform rather, or to be transformed, rather, after the holy word of God, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, instead of patterning yourself after the former lusts, pattern yourself after the word of God. You know, one wonderful thing about obedience is that we know what we need to obey. And that is the word of God. When we obey God, right? When the Bible describes us as obedient children, we obey God. But how do we know what is the will of God? His word. And that's where I hope that you love God's word. You know, as Christians, you will love God's word. What will overcome our ignorance? It is the word of God. No, when you were ignorant, and then when suddenly the light shines, and now you understand, don't you realize that it's so wonderful to be able to see with understanding, to think with understanding, when the world is still in blindness? Right? I mean, for some of you, in secular subjects, you find that kind of excitement. Right? Let's say when you're trying to understand a concept, a mathematical concept or a scientific concept, right? Or just to understand something, and then you think about it, and then finally you understood. Wow, you say that, wow, that's very interesting, that's very meaningful. But how much more about the Word of God? In the past, you do not know about yourself. Right? You did not know about your nature. You did not know about your intentions or your motives or your purpose, your desires. You did not know these things about yourself. You did not know about God. But now, you are no longer ignorant because of His Word, where His Word tells you about yourself, who you are, how you can live. And that is why we must love God's Word, because the Word of God reveals so much about this universe, about God, about ourselves to us. You know, Christians, really, please do not think that you need to read some kind of self-help book. Even some Christians think that way. As if, you know, that there are some secret that these self-help books can give you. There's no secret to living a holy life. The Word of God reveals all that we need to live a holy life. You know, for teens, if you wonder, let's say you want to do your devotion, you are wondering where to start, where to begin. You can start with the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs teaches us holiness in very practical terms. If sinners entice you, consent thou not. How plain do you need it, right? If let's say sinners now tempt you, I say, come, go with me. Join me, do this thing. Right? Join me. You want to go to the club, go clubbing? Hey, do you want to go and join me? Just let's dance. We can find a way to sneak in. If sinners entice you, what do? Consent now? Thou not. Says no. Say no. Or disagree. I'm not going to join you. That's all. Don't discuss. Don't debate. Don't entertain. Don't even reason. Just consent thou not. The book of Proverbs gives us all these practical things. How you view friendships. Who is a true friend? A friend loveth at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Who is a true friend? A friend who will tell you, you are in sin, you need the Savior. A friend who will tell you, don't do this, this would hurt you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You want to know what is, how to deal with anger? Now, how to deal with an angry person? The Word of God tells you all these things. This is how we can live obediently to God's Word. And that is why we must love God's Word. Now please don't think that God's Word is very burdensome, because that is what I remember one writer said. You know, when he was a Christian growing up, he wrote this. He says that one day he had a dream of how the Word of God became like, was crushing his chest, and then it just became bigger and bigger and bigger until it crushed him. And he felt the Word of God was so burdensome with all these do's and don'ts and laws. But actually, if you think about it, when God reveals His Word, His commandments, His will to us, it's actually very delightful. You know, if let's say you have a friendship, and your friends have expectations of you, but they don't tell you what they expect of you, it's very hard to be in this friendship. You know what I'm talking about? like all this kind of passive aggressive kind of friendship is actually the worst. So please don't be passive aggressive. Like, you know, sometimes when you did something unintentionally, by accident, that may have hurt another person, right? And then you realize that, did I do something that hurt the other person? You go up to the person and say that, you know, is everything okay? Did I do something? Then the person say, nothing. Right? But the person say nothing, but there's something, but the person says it in a way where you know that there's something, but the person just don't tell you, just doesn't want to tell you what is it. So you keep saying, what did I do? Can you just tell me? You go and think about it. You go and reflect. You go and search yourself. Just tell me. I want to know. I'm sorry if I hurt you. Okay, if you are sorry, what are you sorry for? I've been thinking, is it this? No, it's not this. Is it that? No, it's not that. You go and think. Then you say, what? What? You can understand how difficult it is. Can you just tell me if I'm wrong? I would want to apologize. What are your expectations of me? See, that's the thing. Sometimes in relationships, when people have expectations, but they don't tell you what their expectations are, how to meet those expectations. But you know, our God is not like that. Our God tells us all that He expects of us. He says, this is my will. Obey me. Do this. No, not like a teacher. If the teacher says that, you know, I have an assignment for you. At the end of this semester, you must do this and then you pass. Okay, I will do it. What is the assignment? You go and figure out. Right? Go and figure out. You want to pass, you just figure out the assignment and then you do it, then you can pass. But he said, I want to do it, but can you tell me? I don't know what is the assignment. What is it that you want? How to fulfill all these requirements? And that is why the Word of God is so delightful, because now God tells us everything that He delights in, right? What pleases Him? What displeases Him? What is His will for us? We have all these things in His Word, either through direct commands and precepts, or through principles that we can draw from the Word of God. We can be obedient children where we fashion ourselves, pattern ourselves, or transform ourselves according to the revealed Word of God. And that is how we can live obediently. Now, obedience is where we no longer will conform to the world, but more and more we are transformed according to the will of God. The third thing we want to see is when we live in holiness, we live soberly, we live obediently, but we live also totally. Now, totally, it is because the Bible says here in verse 15, in all, right? But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, we need to first understand what this theme, right, the theme for our whole camp, what this statement means. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Because at first glance, you know, if a sinner looks at this, if a sinner looks at this statement, he says that's impossible. Right, you think about what this statement means. Be ye holy, be holy, because God is holy. No, when a sinner looks at this statement, he says it's impossible. God is holy. How can I be holy because God is holy? For a sinner, it will not make sense. God is holy. And if I see and understand and recognize the holiness of God, I would say I can never be holy. Right? So how is it that the Bible can say, be ye holy, for I am holy, for God is holy? How can we be holy because God is holy? Right, that's the idea of the word for. Because God is holy, now we must be holy. Now for a sinner, that is impossible. But remember, we have already seen yesterday how we can be holy positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Peter went on to describe, right? The Apostle Peter described, we have been redeemed. Now we are not considering this few verses, but from verse 18, remember what Apostle Peter said, for as much as you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been redeemed. We have been bought back through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we can be holy, because God is holy. But this holiness, be holy, for God is holy, tells us a few things. Holiness is based on who God is. Because God is holy, we now must be holy. But this holiness is based on who God is, on His complete person. You know, this sets us free. This sets us free because we are not bound by the traditions or what man dictates. Right? We are not bound by the opinions of men. The Bible cannot say here, be holy because the church says so. Right? Or be holy because it's my opinion in this matter. You know, what we preach to you, what we tell you to do, what we tell you to live by, is not our suggestion or opinion. If let's say if I were to give you a suggestion, I would tell you it's a suggestion, but I would not do it over the pulpit because that's not the place for giving you my suggestion. Right? Like I can say, I have a suggestion to make the aircon a bit colder. That's a suggestion. But that is not something that I must prescribe for you to live by. Okay? So that's just a suggestion. I can give suggestions for other things. I can give you my opinions to things. But over the pulpit, we are not giving you suggestions or opinions on how you're supposed to live your life. I'm not giving you suggestions to fashion. I'm not giving you suggestions or opinions to your hairstyle. I'm not giving you suggestions for your relationships. These are not suggestions. These are principles, precepts of God's word. Holiness, the holiness of God is the basis for you being holy. It's not me. I'm not the basis for you being holy. And that's why a few times, I think in the prayer, I appreciate when the chairperson prays, you know, something to the effect of, help us to like receive the word of God through Preacher Yong, right? At least you didn't say, help us receive Preacher Yong's word. Then I'll be very scared. But you say, receive God's word through Preacher Yong. And I appreciate that. Because be holy, because God is holy. It is His command, it is His standard, it is His holiness upon which we base our holiness. So you want, you know, when we preach, when we tell you, if you are in an unequal yoke relationship, be holy, break up this unequal yoke relationship. Don't be in this unequal yoke relationship anymore. It's because God is holy. It's not the tradition of the church, it's not the opinion of the church. Because God is holy. If we remind you, you are now dabbling in this very sinful game. You are playing this game that's demonic. And we say, stop playing this game. Your parents tell you to stop. It's because God is holy. It's not because your parents merely tell you to stop. Yes, your parents have authority. And you should obey the authority of parents. But more fundamentally, it's because God is holy. And that's where I hope, you know, every teen will recognize the holiness of God and why you need to live holy life is because God is holy. Holiness is based on who God is. Now, we have also seen when the Bible says, be holy for I am holy, God sets the standard of holiness. You may say, why are the demands so high? Because God is so pure. But be ye holy for I am holy is also very comforting, because now the Bible is telling us, you can be holy. God will not tell us to do something which we cannot do. When God tells us, you be holy because God is holy, it means that practically we can now live holy lives. Now imagine how so wonderful it is to be able to live no longer being enslaved by sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are free from the bondage of sin. You know, the of course, most deceptive thing, the most frightening thing is that those who are slaves to sin don't realize that they are slaves to sin. Remember Spurgeon using this illustration where he says that sinners are like prisoners. And the irony is that you may open the gates of these prisons, and you may call them to come out, and they will not come out. Because in these prisons, right, they seem so happy, they are laughing, they are playing, they are enjoying all these things in prisons, but they don't realize that they are prisoners. And you ask them to come out, you may open the gates, but they still won't come out. But even Christ would knock on the door and say, come out, I will save you, I will deliver you, I will rescue you. And yet, they would want to enjoy the filth in prison. That is the sad and the ironic thing. But the Bible now says, you can be holy, you are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is holiness practically? Right? Because the Bible now says, be holy in all manner of conversation. Now, the word conversation means your whole conduct of life. And you can apply this in two ways. There's first a negative aspect. To be holy, because God is holy, means all those things that are sinful, all those things that are hateful to God, you must hate what God hates. You must learn to see sin the way God sees sin. I think one of the greatest tragedies of our times is that Christians no longer see and recognize the sinfulness of sin. They don't see how repulsive sin is. Nowadays, people get so familiar with sin, get so used to sin, they no longer see the sinfulness of sin anymore. In order to see the sinfulness of sin, you must see how God sees sin. Hate sin as how God would hate sin. But then there's also a positive aspect. Holiness in our conversation, in our conduct, means to live as how God wants us to live, in the purpose of God, in the power of God, to live in joy, to live in peace, to live in the presence of God, to live in the person of who God is. Now, the joy, the peace here, we're not talking about the joy and the laughter and the peace of the world, but the true joy of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. You know, to commune with God, to be walking with Him, to take delight in His presence, to take delight in His sufficiency, to be content in the person of who God is. You know, imagine you can live in a way where, sometimes you use the expression, you are as if living on a different plane, where you are not in the same rat race that everyone is in, because you live with this heavenly view of everything. Where you can live in the peace and the quietness of God without the anxiousness. But in the sufficiency, in the contentment, the fulfillment of who God is. That is what it means to live holy in all manner of conversation. Now, practically, of course, it will be manifested in your life, in the way you talk, in the way you behave. You know, there would be that patience, there would be a temperance, you know, there would be kindness of speech, there would be compassion. This is living in holiness according to who God is. Because when you look at God, do you not see our God, a merciful, compassionate, loving, kind, patient God? Be holy, for God is holy. Living in holiness is to live soberly. It begins first with the mind. It is to live obediently, no longer fashioning yourself after the former lust in your ignorance. And it is to live completely or totally in all manner of conversation because God is holy. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that Thou art our holy God, and Thou hast called us unto holiness. And so, Lord, we know that we must be holy. Help us to live out our lives in holiness, to reflect holiness in every aspect of our lives, in our thoughts, in our speech, in our desires, in our motives. Help us to reflect Thy character in the way we serve, in the way we worship, For we know that we are thy children, and as children we must reflect the nature of our Father, our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, as thou art holy, we know that this is now thy will for us, even our sanctification, that we should abstain from fornication. O Lord, holiness is indeed such a delightful thing, where we are no longer conformed to this world, but we are transformed. Help us, we pray, that if we have been ignorant, may thou now grant us thy alertness and thy soberness. If we have been at times disobedient, we pray that we'll be disobedient no more, for we know that we cannot fashion ourselves according to the former lust. Teach us, O Lord, how we can live out in holiness in every area of our lives and in every place, whether it be in our homes, in our schools, or in church, the people we meet. May they see the holiness of Christ in us. We want to thank thee again for this second day of camp. We thank thee for preserving and granting us thy grace thus far. May thou continue to help the campers to learn much from thy word. Help them to also look at the spiritual purpose of this camp. We pray that thou will bless the committee, bless also the teachers, and bless every camper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.